Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. For this cause, says Paul, picking up the words he'd mentioned in the first verse of the same chapter, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled unto, a better translation than the width in the Authorized Version, filled unto all the fullness of God. Sheer impossibility. Is that what you're saying? Well, wait a minute. We won't finish reading that. Just in case you're saying sheer impossibility, let's read the next two verses. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the faith that is in us? No, according to the power that is at work in us. Unto him be glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Shall we all say the last word together?
Amen.
Amen. Now let's bow our heads for a very brief moment. Lord, my lips need thy fresh anointing if I am to speak as I should in any measure. And thy servant's ears need fresh anointing if they are to listen on this glorious afternoon with anything more than fleeting attention. And so we pray that thou wilt touch both the lips of the speaker and the ears of the hearer. And above all, that thou wilt get glory to thy name in the obedience of our hearts. For Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. It is my great privilege, where I'm staying here, to look through my window and see Lettrig and Skiddaw while I'm still lying in bed. I draw the curtains back when I'm ready to go to bed. I open the window wide and but just after 3 each morning, I see the light beginning to lift over the top of the hill, and I go to sleep again. It's marvelous to behold. On so many years, I can remember getting up in the middle of the night to shut the window because the rain was coming in. But not so this time. It's nothing but glorious sunshine. People will find it awfully hard to believe. Those sunny places like Bournemouth had quite a bit of rain yesterday. And here we are, basking in the sunshine. Marvellous, isn't it? These are the facts. We may find it hard to persuade them about the facts because of their prejudices. But nevertheless, we are facing the facts, and we're rejoicing in the facts that the sun is beating down upon us wonderfully. And not only the sunshine, but enough breeze to make it livable. And not only the breeze and the sunshine, but also the Word of God coming with authority to our hearts. Now the verses that we've just been reading stand out like Lettrig and Skiddaw in our New Testament Lake District area. The Ephesians may be viewed as a wonderful Lake District area. And if we do view the letter to the Ephesians in that way, well, this prayer is like a Skiddaw. It's tremendous, rearing up above the rest and making us look and making us wonder and making us say, isn't that gorgeous? Isn't that beautiful? How lovely of our lovely God to put such wonderful words into his wonderful book. Now, I referred already to the fact that at the beginning of this prayer, Paul says, For this cause, turning back to verse 1, and verse 1 following the previous verses in chapter 2. And those previous verses speak of the enormous privileges of Christians. Verse 13, you who were far off and without Christ, now in Christ Jesus, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. The Gentile was shut out from the Jewish temple by a court wall, and on the wall there was a warning that anybody who was not a Jew and went beyond that point would be killed. There was a death warning on the wall. But those who went beyond the wall were described as having gone near. They could come near. And we, says Paul, have been made nigh. There's no wall to keep us out from God's immediate presence. We may go in as boldly as anybody else anywhere into the presence of a holy God. Boldness based on the blood of Jesus. And not only may we go in, but through him, verse 18, we have our official access by one Spirit unto the Father, through the Lord Jesus, by the Spirit unto the Father. You know what you can write over that verse, don't you? Holy Trinity. Well, that's one of the verses that brings out so clearly that this is the way God would have us to understand him, even with these poor minds of ours. And then as we've got a now in verse 13, so we've got a now in verse 19. Underline the nows in your New Testament, they're so important. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together is growing unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are being builded together for a dwelling place for God through the Spirit, for this cause. Because of the fantastic privilege of being brought near to the holy God and of being built into the structure of the new temple for this cause, I bow my knees to our God. Because of the enormous privileges that lie in front of you, I am praying for you that you may behave like those people who are so privileged. There's a young man, I think, is in Australia at the moment, whose face appears from time to time in the newspapers. They're terribly interested in him, these newspaper reporters and the photographers. You see, one day there may be enormous privilege stretching in front of him. He may be the king of England one day. And so they're very interested in this young man who's out there in Australia because of what he may be. And, of course, it is necessary for him to behave as one who always remembers what he is going to be one day. And you and I are destined for an even more wonderful position than the position of being King of England. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, kings and priests, unto our God, on our way to the most marvelous heavenly home, where there will be no more parting, no more pain, no more weariness, no more mental confusion, no more circumstantial frustration, no more difficult relationships, no more tangled motives. None of the things that are so distressing to us in this life will be there to plague us. But every whit will utter glory. Every part of our personality will be basking in his sunshine and reflecting what we bask in. For this cause, I bow my knees to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The introduction to the prayer contains three things. First, in verse 14, the posture that he adopts. I just can't say my prayers, said she defiantly. I think I give up. Nor can I give up smoking. It's no good. I try again and again. Poor girl. I felt so sorry for her. I said, I suppose you kneel to pray. No, she said, I don't. Well, I said, try it. She came back to me 4 or 5 days later and she said, you're quite right. There's something in kneeling. Well, of course there's something in kneeling, unless you've got rheumatic joints or water on the knee, in which case it's wiser not to. But if you haven't got water on the knee and you haven't got rheumatic joints, there's something in kneeling. You are expressing the bendedness of your will. Now, you don't have to kneel in order to do it. But if there is defiance lurking in the pockets of your personality that you're not quite sure how to cope with, this is one of the ways of starting to cope with that defiance, getting down on your knees. If your will is bent already, you can talk to God walking with your eyes wide open in your back garden. For that, Mr. Wood, you can still have your quiet time in your usual way. But if your will is defiant and rebellious, then there is an awful lot to be said for bending your knees. As a start. And this is unusual for a Jew, because a Jew used to stand with his eyes open to heaven and his hands up like that, as if to say, well, now I belong to you. What have you got for me today? Here are my hands, you see. But here he is bowing his knees. And he's bowing his knees and addressing a person, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Martin Luther was terrified of the concept of God as Father, because his father believed in licking his son into shape and used the stick far more than he used anything else in his son's education. And so Martin's idea of a father was of somebody who was waiting to lambaste you on the slightest pretext for the slightest thing, and woe betide you if you did it again. So the idea of God being Father made Martin Luther cringe until he found the Lord Jesus as his Savior. And through the Lord Jesus came to God and found the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was only then that the tenderness of the Father's love broke through to him. It was only then that he was able to write, away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The Father's tenderness welling up in his own heart as he wrote that lovely Christmas hymn or carol. But it only came to him when he discovered God as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not a father like his father, projected and built up large on a mighty big screen, but the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he knows this Father by name, and he calls him by name, and in his prayers he includes petitions. But if you imagine that Paul's prayers were long strings of petitions, that the prayer life of the Apostle Paul was a shopping list signed by Jesus Christ for Paul to collect everything he needed, you've got a wrong idea. You know, there are some places where you can get a wholesale card, so long as you have legitimate reason for it, to attach to a church and you do some of the buying for it. And with this card, you can go in and you can buy at reduction. That card is your entitlement to get a lot of things that other people perhaps haven't got accessible to them at the moment, but you can get them because of a little card with a name on it. And it's all right. You can go in and get all these things. Don't you think of prayer like that? Because most people who go into these wholesale places haven't got one single minute to ask how the girl behind the counter is. She's too busy dealing with the next person queued up with their thing. But prayer involves talking with the person about himself and not just about what you've come in for, and you're in an awful hurry and you hope you'll understand. This cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family, or from whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named. Do you visualize angels in this family? Well, they're not in by new birth as believers are. They're in by creation. They know not Christ as Savior. They worship him as King. Yet even in the angelic thought there were things that needed purging, as we read of in Colossians. But the whole family in heaven and on earth is a wonderful thought to me, because I got so many members of this family that are not on earth. They're in heaven. They're absent from the body. They're at home with the Lord. They're still waiting for their resurrection bodies, but they're not waiting in the graveyard. They're not waiting in the cemetery. They're waiting in the Redeemer's presence. And if I can praise him without seeing him, how much more freely can they praise him without being shut up to us and without the distress of seeing us and the embarrassment of noticing some of our embarrassment. They don't see us, my friend, but they do see him. And if there's anything that the Lord Jesus would particularly want them to know about us, he wouldn't ask us to tell them, nor send an angel. He who speaks to us through his word while we are on earth, can you imagine for a moment that he would be inarticulate so far as people in heaven are concerned? Can you imagine the Lord Jesus has nothing to say to the redeemed in his presence, that they've got to rely on their memories and rely on what they learned of the Bible? I don't think I'd look forward nearly so eagerly to going to heaven if I thought that I got to rely on my memory when I got there, because the Lord has nothing more to say to me. I got to remember it all, and in the light of what I remember, try and talk intelligently to him. The Lord Jesus has the most lovely way with his children on earth, in spite of their dimness and stupidity. How much more lovely his way with his children in his presence, when they've left all the dimness and stupidity behind, when they see him whom, having not seen, we love. Now look at the construction of the prayer, will you? That he would grant unto you, as a free gift in his sovereign grace, according to the riches of his glory. The first thing to notice about this is the immense scale of the asking, not according to the poverty of your heart, my dear friends in Ephesus, nor according to the ghastliness of the situations in which some of you find yourselves, nor according to the barrenness of your heart, nor according to the way the whole thing's blown up on you, and you can't understand it. It's terrible. No, it's not according to that, nor according to the earnestness of your asking, nor according to the frequency of my asking, nor according to your desire to be powerful Christians. I'm surprised how many Christians I meet who say, must have power, you know. Tiny little aggressive note coming into their voice. Must have power. What are you praying for, brother? Power, must have power. You know, a little bit of harshness there. Power. Want to be powerful Christians. When one thinks of some of the harm they do without power, one is quite glad they haven't got into power, really. But it's distressing to find Christians who are looking for power, because nearly always when they think in these terms, power, full stop, or power, comma, with a view to publicity, or with a view to hitting the headlights in the evangelical world, if not in the Daily Mirror or the Daily Telegraph. Power, must have power. The Lord Jesus did promise power, but he didn't promise power as an end in itself. You shall receive power, the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon you, invading every particle of your personality. But it's in order that you may be witnesses unto me. Witnesses unto him. Not to our organization, not to our missionary society, not to our local church, not to the charms of our minister or otherwise, after he's been there for 3 years, it's mostly otherwise. Not to that sort of thing, but power that we may bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm praying, says Paul, that God will grant you according to the riches of his glory, not even according to your desire to be effective witnesses, keen though that may be, not even according to your desire to see fruit that remains, sure though you are that will bring glory to the Lord Jesus, but according to his riches in glory. You see, this prayer is lifted right above earth's horizon, right above the dilemmas in which we find ourselves, right above the difficulties that we have to go against and go through, right above the storms that break around our heads, right above the darkness that lies in front of us. This prayer is way beyond all earth's storms, according to the riches of his glory. According to the riches of his glory. It's not just out of the riches of his glory, but it's according to the riches. You know, if a rich man gives you out of his riches, you may do quite well with a fiver. But if the rich man gives you according to his riches, you'd turn your nose up at a fiver. Fancy only a fiver. Where are the other £995? This man's rich. Oh, and it's according to the riches of his glory, not out of it. This is how you pray. With the conviction that God has a great avalanche of blessing, that is waiting to engulf you? Or do you pray as if God was an old skinflint and somehow you've got to bluff him, do the con trick on him, get round him and persuade him to give you that little which you do believe you need in order to get through somehow? Not triumphantly, of course, but just somehow. You don't mind so long as you get through or get by. Is this your praying? Not Paul. As though I don't know how to pray. What a pity when there's a prayer like this in the Bible and you don't know how to pray. You bend your knees and you pray this prayer for your missionary friends, for your own heart, for your own family, and you know how to pray. I can't better this prayer. I don't know any better prayers than there are here. And why should I try when I've got a model prayer, a perfect and a wonderful prayer for my own heart and for the hearts of fellow Christians? You know, some folks are praying that they may get the blessing. But Paul doesn't pray that they'll get the blessing. Paul is more concerned about their relationship with the blesser. Paulite isn't things. When there's serious illness in your house, what do the things matter? What does it matter that you've got silver on the sideboard? What does it matter that the flowers in the garden are beautiful? When you've got serious illness in the house, you have only one thought, that person, because it's your relationship with the person that you realize is matter more than all the person's dresses, all the person's money. Relationships matter more than anything in the world. And Paul is concerned about their relationship with the Lord Jesus. He's not concerned about the gift so much as about the giver. He's not praying according to the yearning of Christians in Ephesus to possess distinctive gifts or something that put them at least on a talking level with those who've got them. Paul is never gift-centered, never anywhere. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God never inclines him that way. The Spirit of God is inspiring him, and the Spirit of God never makes a man gift-centered. The Spirit of God makes a man giver-centered, for the Spirit of God has come to glorify Christ, not to glorify his gift, but the giver. Wherever Christ gets the central place, he is glorified. But whenever anything else gets the central place, deterioration sets in, and by, degeneration. And in between deterioration and degeneration, division. Wherever anything else other than the Lord Jesus Christ gets central place, in a company of believers or in the thinking of an individual believer, these are the orders of experience. Deterioration, division, and degeneration. That's the order. Whether that thing is a way of observing the Lord's Supper, whether that thing is a manner of church government, whether that thing is a particular blessing that the others say everybody ought to have, whatever it is, if it gets the place that belongs to the Lord Jesus, then there's deterioration leading to degeneration. So sad that so many get so readily sidetracked from following after Christ. That I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. That he may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier. What do those verses do to you in Philippians 3:10 and 2 Timothy 2:4? What do they do to you? Do they strike a chord and say, yes, that's it. That's exactly what I want. I want to know my Lord Jesus, and I want to please him who's laid hold of me. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, whereby the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The apostles turned their world upside down by proclaiming Christ and him crucified, risen and glorified. And there is no other answer for our generation than that, none whatsoever. And if anything other than Christ crucified gets the center in our preaching, our thinking, or our local Christian fellowship, then we're on the way to degeneration, and we will get out of touch with unconverted people, because the Spirit of God cannot honor that which is not in the center of his own blueprint. Preach Christ crucified, and the blessing is released. The churches where individuals are being converted may be only in a trickle, but all the time there's a trickle of blessing going on, are the churches where Christ crucified is the constant theme of the preaching, the teaching, the thinking, and the praying. And the corollary, Christ risen, glorified, and coming again. This is how Paul thinks, whether personally or strategically or in all his personal relationships. What will the Lord Jesus think about this? What does his word say about a situation like this? What would he do in this position? What is there for his glory in this? So very different from the very natural way in which we think. You know, we don't think, what is there for the Lord Jesus in this situation? We think, crumbs, what shall I do now? It's gone wrong. What shall I do now? Not, what is there for the Lord here? Now it's gone wrong. But whatever shall I do? They'll all think I'm a perfect nitwit. It's my fault. I started it and I can't cope. Whatever shall I do? We've lost sight of what we're there for. In any situation, we are to bear witness to the Lord Jesus. And that doesn't mean just talking about him. That means reacting towards him in every situation. You and I hear our name mentioned, and we hear it twice as easily as we can hear anybody else's. Have you noticed that? There's a little group in a drawing room, and they're talking about somebody, and suddenly your name is mentioned. You heard that. Now, they were talking about four or five other people before your name was mentioned, but you never noticed theirs, and suddenly you heard yours. Hey, what's this? What's this? Well, now, what is this? This is a very natural reaction. What are they saying about me? What is there for me in this? I hope it's nice things they're saying. I hope they're patting me on the back. They've got very bad taste if they don't. What's the matter with them? Now, this is the way we think by nature, and we've got to learn to think differently. What is there for the Lord Jesus here? What can glorify him in this situation? We've got to train ourselves to think differently. Now look at the clauses as he goes on. That you may be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. The inner strengthening of the personality. Strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. And one lovely thing, the preposition in is not literally in, it's into the inner man. The picture there is very vivid for me. It presents a picture of a tide that's coming in. Remember the last time you took the children to the seaside, or perhaps it was yourself as a child there at the seaside, and you built your castles, and you built your little walls, and you built your walls to stop the tide coming in. And then the tide knocked your walls down. And because you've been building your walls, you've got your little holes this side of your walls. And the water came surging through where your walls were broken down. And you saw it coming further and further. And as the tide came in, the third wave further, and the fourth wave further, and the fifth wave further. And it was coming in into more and more of the holes that you had left. Now that's the picture here. The Holy Spirit coming in like a tide. Into more and more of the personality that is so holy, not H-O-L-Y, but H-O-L-E-Y, where there's so much need, where there are so many gaps, where there's so much deficiency, and the Spirit of God coming in to fill, that you may be strengthened with might by his Spirit coming into the inner man more and more. Now you can set about this by trying to generate blessing. Just you can turn a bicycle upside down, and if it's got a dynamo, you can whiz the pedals round and round until you've got quite a good light coming out of the headlamp upside down, you know. You can do it, you know. You can get electric light by producing it yourself that way. A bit hard work, mind you. Or else you can turn the switch and release that which somebody else has produced. Trusting in the provision of another. And Paul isn't saying here to them, get sweating. He's saying here, I'm praying for you that you may be trusting, receiving the supply of another, so that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. Christ dwelling. But isn't Christ there already? Yes, he already lives in the heart of the Christian. There is no Christian, but Christ is living there. Then why on earth is Paul praying that he may dwell in their heart? Because the Greek word that he's using is a deeper word than just to be there. I don't know how many of you are in digs in Keswick, but I guess it's most of you. But one or two of you won't be in digs here because you live here. You're at home here. Well, that's the word, to be at home. That Christ may be at home in your heart. That Christ may be colonizing your hearts. It's the word that was used for colonizing. May colonize your hearts with his graces. Bishop Taylor Smith, as he traveled around this country, was sometimes told by his hostess, Well, Bishop, you'll make yourself at home, won't you? And you know what he used to reply? Do you really mean that? And the lady would say, of course I mean it, Bishop. Well, let me warn you, because I take two steps when a lady tells me to make myself at home. These are the two things I do when I make myself at home. And what are they, said the lady, perhaps getting a little anxious by this time. Well, he said, the first thing I do if I'm at home is I kiss the lady of the house. Some, of course, will be delighted and others shattered. And the second thing I do if I'm at home, he said, is to go and look inside every door. Oh, more terrifying still than kissing the lady of the house, that would be to some, wouldn't it? Looking inside every door. Have you let Christ into every door? Do you spend time long enough in his presence for him to tell you that he loves you? The indwelling of Christ in the heart. The answer to our activism and our shallowness. Because so many of us have said, well, I have asked Jesus into my heart, but nothing much seems to have happened. What a pity, what a pity that you seem content with that. Don't you realize that every prayer is like asking the Lord Jesus in? And don't you realize also that every day is a new door for the Lord Jesus to be invited through that he was never asked through before? Every day. Did you ask the Lord Jesus into this day to make himself at home in your life this day? Then there's the enlarging of the vision to take in all the saints, to take in all of them, the difficult ones, as well as those not so difficult, you know, to dwell in love with saints above, that will indeed be glory. To dwell below with saints we know, well, that's a different story. But here he is praying for all the saints and praying that they may know with all the saints, with all the saints, what is the breadth and length. And this means getting over the stubborn prejudices that some of us have concerning denominations, that we may drop for a week at Keswick and afterwards pick up again. I expect you've heard the story Dr. Paul Rees tells of the Episcopalian minister in America who was standing in for a Baptist during the Baptist summer vacation, or holiday, vacation as they call it over there. And unfortunately, one of the Baptist pastor's flock died, and the Episcopalian wasn't sure that his bishop would approve of him burying a Baptist. So he sent a telegram to the bishop and was wise enough to put a reply page bit in as well. Can I bury Baptists? And do you know what the bishop is said to have replied? Bury all the Baptists you can. Now, not all Episcopalians are like that. My dear brother, Mr. Wood, doesn't have any desire to bury me at all. Because we've crossed the barrier where we desire with all saints to comprehend what is the length and breadth, the length, how far Christ is prepared to go in search of a sinner that he died for. The breadth, how widely he extends his arms in welcoming such. The depth, how deep he can go into the depths even of self-despair in order to lift up somebody who thought nobody could lift them there. He can, he can, he can, and not only lift you from where you are, but lift you up into the heights of rapture and of glory, that you may know this, and that you may know in your heart the love of Christ which passes knowledge with your head. And lastly, that you might be filled unto all the fullness of God. You can't hold much, nor can I, but you can overflow lots when you're at his disposal. Is he at home in your heart? Was this day put in his hands because he's your Lord and not just your Savior? Let's put the rest of the day in his hands. Lord Jesus, we do thank thee that thou art able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, not according to our earnestness, but according to thy power that works in us. Help us to live not for our blessing, nor for our usefulness, but for thy glory, for thy name's sake. Amen.